Blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's good to be back in Sydney and back in the house of the Lord to worship with you this morning. And I welcome those who have traveled. So good to see you back with us in our midst here. May the Lord bless you and may the Lord strengthen you. And as you continue to fellowship with us, we pray that the Lord will be very, very close to you. Now, we are coming to the end of the year. I think it's a matter of a few weeks before the year is out. So the pertinent questions that we always must be asking ourselves are these: what have we done for the Lord? And today, should he come, what kind of account would we be giving unto him? And if we have not done well in the past year, my dear friends, let us buck up. Yes, let us redouble our effort in serving him. Let us be diligent in serving him. And those of us who have been serving him well, let us continue to serve him with unflagging zeal. Pray that the Lord will strengthen us so that we may be able to serve him with greater effectiveness. And then as we look forward to the year 2014, let us pray that the Lord will give us special strength to serve him in a more effective manner in the coming year. Now, this morning the subject is, let us accept one another in the family. In what matters? I think this morning what we want to talk about is something that is really not something that is very neutral, something that the Word of God does not give commands on to obey or not to obey, something that is neutral. And we want to talk about accepting one another in regards to these things, which are really things that are neutral, if you like. Now, one time, I was the best man at a wedding ceremony, a Christian wedding. Now, the bride's mother was a believer. Now, of course, this couple were believers. And that morning, as the bride was being made up, she decided to just try her veil on to see how she looked in the mirror. Then after she tried putting on the veil, the mother very quickly came and said, hey, you must not take off the veil now. You must keep the veil on until the wedding ceremony. Yes, and to her, it was wrong to remove the veil. Now, what significance the removing of the veil had to her, I really do not understand, even up to today. Yes, but removing of the veil was wrong as far as she was concerned. But then, friends, the Word of God is silent on this matter in regards to the removing of the veil. Yes, removing of the veil is not sinful by itself. Yes, and of course, having the veil on that morning was really very, very inconvenient for the bride. Can you imagine? She was being made up, and then there was the veil, and then the beautician had to try to make her up with the veil over her. It was really very, very difficult. Yes. Her mother apparently was one who was very weak in the faith. Her knowledge of the truth was very limited, and therefore she was very insistent that the daughter keep the veil on her. Now, the daughter, on the other hand, was stronger in the faith. She had knowledge of the truth, and she had been liberated from the tradition that the mother was trying to observe. And even if she were to put on the veil or put off the veil 100 times, I guess she would not be bothered at all. But what would have happened that morning if the daughter were to disagree with her mother and then had some very strong words against her mother? What if she laughed at her mother and treated the mother's thinking as something that was foolish and nonsensical and decided to remove the veil? I think that would have been a very, very serious row between mother and daughter that morning. But very thankfully, the daughter accepted the behavior of the mother. Yes, she possibly understood the weakness of the faith of her mother, and so she didn't make a big fuss about having the veil on while the makeup was being done. The point I'm trying to make is this. She accepted her mother for her behavior. She accepted the weakness of her mother's faith. And friends, that is what we must do in the church. We must accept one another. the strong in faith must accept those who are weak in faith. Yes, just as this lady accepted the weakness of the mother's faith. And then the weak in faith must learn how to accept the strong in faith and not think of the behavior of those who are strong in faith as being unspiritual. You see, there is always that inclination to think that people behave in a liberated manner are being very unspiritual. For example, that if that daughter were to remove her veil, I suppose the mother would have said, how can you be so unspiritual? How can you be so irreligious? She possibly would have said that. Now, this morning, we want to talk about accepting one another in the church family in matters that are neutral, in matters about which the Word of God does not give a command to do or not to do. Yes, there are believers who are strong in the faith, and then are believers that are weak in the faith. In any congregation, you have such a composition. People who are strong in faith, people who are weak in their faith. It is necessary that all of us accept one another. Otherwise, the church can become very, very disunited. And why must we accept one another? We must accept one another because the Word of God tells us so. The Word of God gives us four reasons, all right? I think there are four reasons here. First, God accepts us. Whether we are strong in faith or weak in faith, God accepts us. And number two, God enables believers to stand accepted by Him. Yes, stand approved by Him. How you judge other believers really doesn't matter. If God accepts those believers, they have been accepted. How you judge them really does not matter. So, my dear friends, we must accept one another. And then God is glorified. God is glorified in actions or inactions of people if these actions or inactions are put up for the purpose of glorifying the Lord. And I'm talking about actions and inactions pertaining to matters about which the Word of God is silent. God does not give specific commands with respect to those matters. That's what we are talking about. And then finally, the last reason as to why we must accept one another is that God judges. He's the one who judges, not you, not me. Finally, it is the Lord who judges. So let's consider these four reasons as to why we must accept one another. First, the Lord accepts us believers, whether we are weak in the faith or strong in the faith. Look at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you. In other words, Paul was talking to people who were strong in the faith. Accept those who are weak in the faith, but not to doubtful disputations. Receive the weak in faith without judging them in matters that are disputable, in matters that about which God does not give a clear command to obey or not to obey. Now, what are the matters? Okay, Paul here talks about food. Yes, he talks about food. Verse 2. For one believer that he may eat all things, another who is weak, he doesn't eat meat. He eats what? Vegetables. He eateth herbs. Verse 3. Let not him that eateth meat despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God has received him. You see, God has received him. Now evidently there were two kinds of believers in the church in Rome in those days, just like in many churches, there are two kinds of believers, very broadly speaking. Those weak in the faith and those strong in the faith. Now, in those days in the church in Rome, there were two kinds of believers. Although the church was made up predominantly of Gentiles, there were also Jews in the church. So there were Jews and Gentiles in the church. And there were newly converted Jews. And the newly converted Jews, you know, come from the Jewish religious background. And some of them did not have enough knowledge for them to realize that they have been liberated. Yes, they did not have the same kind of knowledge that Peter had after he saw the vision which God gave to him. You remember that? Peter was at this place called Joppa. And there God gave him the vision. God, the Lord brought down a white sheet, a big sheet, on which were all kinds of four-footed animals and creeping things. And the Lord said, Peter, eat them. Peter said, no, Lord, I cannot be eating them because I'm a Jew, I cannot eat them. But the Lord said to him, all those things that I have cleansed, be sure you do not think of them as unclean. Peter, you eat. So Peter must have realized after that that he could eat anything that was edible. He could not regard anything as unclean so long as God has cleansed those things. Now, so these newly converted Jews in the church, being weak in the faith, would continue to regard certain things as being unclean. And they would feel that they had broken God's dietary laws if they were to eat them. But then there were Jews who were the newly converted Jews who had knowledge, like the kind of knowledge Peter had. And they felt that they were very liberated, and therefore they could eat any kind of meat they wanted to eat. And to this group of people who thought of themselves as being liberated, people who were stronger in the faith, Paul said this to them. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Don't despise them that do not dare to eat and say that they are so immature in the faith. Now, can you imagine that morning, as we said earlier on, if the bride were to think of the mother as being very, very foolish, being very, very laughable, and being very nonsensical, what would have happened? If the daughter had despised the weakness of the mother's faith, there would have been a big quarrel between mother and daughter, and the joy of the wedding day would have been ruined that day. It's the same, my dear friends, in the church situation. If the strong in faith were to be despising those who are weak in the faith, you can have some kind of serious tension in the church. Don't you think so? Yes, that can happen. Then in regards to those who did not eat because they were weak in the faith, Paul said, let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. That is, they must not judge those who were liberated and say that they were so unspiritual as to be eating those things that they were not supposed to eat. They must be following the Mosaic laws. How could they not follow the Mosaic laws? My dear friends, if people start to judge other people on matters of eating, matters that about which God does not give a clear commandment on, my dear friends, there would be conflicts in the church. There will be great tension in the church. Now, this despising and judging could also happen among the Gentiles, not only among the Jews, but also among the Gentiles who were saved from the heathen background. The Gentiles, before they were saved, were idol worshippers, many of them. And what would they have done? They would have brought their meat to the temple to offer to their idols. And after they have worshipped and sacrifice the meat to the idols, of course, they could not be eating up every bit of the meat that they offered. So part of the meat would then be taken to the marketplace to be sold, you see. And those weak in the faith in those days would say, no, we mustn't touch this kind of food. We mustn't eat this kind of food that had been brought to the marketplace to be sold. This food has been offered to idols. We cannot be eating this kind of food, because if we ate this kind of food, it would amount to our participating in idol worship. So we would not want to eat this kind of food. Now, these people were weak in the faith. Yes. And so in this instance, the weak Christians who abstain from eating the meat must not be judging those who, I'm sorry, yes, realize that they have been liberated. Let me see what I've said here. Now, in this instance, the weak Christians who abstain from eating the meat must not judge those who did not abstain. Of course, those who were stronger in the faith would say that the meat that is offered to idols has really not been polluted by idols. It is all right to eat this kind of food. After all, the idols are nothing, so they will eat this kind of food. Yes, the weak in faith, the weak Christians who abstain from eating the meat must not judge those who did not abstain. And those who did not abstain from this kind of food must not despise those who abstain from the food. Paul was saying that kind of practice must prevail. Otherwise, there will be trouble in the church. So, what must the Christians do in the church. As I've said, Christians in the church must accept one another. The strong in the faith must accept those who are weak in the faith, and the weak in the faith must accept those who are strong. Now, I'd like to emphasize one point. Now, here we are talking about things which the Word of God is silent about. Yes, we are talking about things which God does not give a command to obey or not to obey, to do or not to do. You might say these things are neutral. Now, here the example, as we said, is with reference to the eating of meat. Now, there are many things that are neutral, of course. Now, there are many things that are not neutral. Now, the problem with many people is that there are many things that are not neutral, yes, but people like to regard them as neutral. Now, let's be very, very careful. Here, Paul is talking about things that are neutral. But there are people who choose to think of things that are not neutral as being neutral. Now, for example, the observance of the Lord's Day. Now, do you think the observance of the Lord's Day is something neutral or not neutral? Neutral or not neutral? Yes? It's not neutral, all right? God has given a command in respect to how the Lord's Day ought to be observed. Now, we must think of the Lord's Day as the Christian Sabbath. Yes, it is the Christian Sabbath. It is a Christian rest day. It is the day for Christians to worship the one true living God. And God has given us a very, very specific commandment with regards to the observance of the Sabbath. He has given that command in Exodus 20, verse 8 to 10. And the command is this: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Sunday is our Christian Sabbath. We must observe it and we must keep it holy. Now, another place in Holy Scripture, in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, the Word of God says, Isaiah 58, 13 and 14, I read for you, Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. Yes, the Word of God says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, in other words, if you don't trample the Sabbath, all right, you don't trample the Sabbath from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thy own ways, nor finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thy own words. You see, not doing your own things, not doing your own pleasure. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. In other words, if you were to observe the Lord's Day as the Lord would want you to observe, you are going to receive great and mighty blessings from the Lord. Yes, you are going to receive great and mighty spiritual blessings from the Lord if you were to observe the Christian Sabbath as the Lord would want you to observe. So observing the Lord's Day is not something neutral. It is something that is commanded by the Lord. Now, what about the way we dress? Is there a commandment in regards to the way we dress? Of course, the Word of God doesn't tell us that, oh, you cannot wear a skirt that's so short, or you cannot wear this, or you can wear this, or you cannot wear that. But the Word of God does give us a principle, and that is given to us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 4. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 4. Okay, I read for you. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So what is the basic principle for dressing? The basic principle is modesty. Modesty. Dress modestly. Don't dress to kill. Don't overdress. Don't underdress. Don't be flashy and don't be flashy. Alright, I said that before. Don't be flashy, F-L-A-S-H-Y, and don't be flashy, F-L-E-S-H-Y. Alright, don't be flashy and don't be flashy. Now, so there is a clear command in regards to dressing. Alright, and then there is also a clear command in regards to abstinence from alcohol. Now, we have no time to talk about this, but of course, there is clear commands given with respect to abstinence from alcohol. Now, Paul here in chapter 14, however, is not talking about this kind of matters about which God has given clear commands. If God has given us clear commands, then let's obey them. But in chapter 14, Paul is not talking about things about which God has given clear commands. The things that he's talking about, there's nothing moral or nothing immoral about those things. Based on the word of God, these things are just neutral. Christians must accept one another in respect of these things. Yes? Why? Why must Christian accept one another in regards to these things which are neutral? Why? Verse 3. Alright, look at verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. The point is, God has received him. Whether he's weak in the faith, whether he's strong in the faith, whether he eats or he doesn't eat, those things, God accepts him. God receives him. If God has accepted the one who eats meat, who are we to judge that person who eats meat? Who are we? God has already accepted him. So who are we to judge him? And if God has accepted the one who abstains from meat, who are we to judge the person who abstains from meat? Who are we to despise that person who abstains from meat? The great saint, Saint Augustine, says it very wisely, or said it wisely. He said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. I think this is a very, very wise saying indeed. In essentials, unity. Let's not be disunited in things that are very, very important, things that are clearly commanded by the Word of God. In non-essentials, things not commanded by the Lord, let's exercise liberty. And in all things, charity. Now, even if people make mistakes, let us be very, very inclined to show love. Then, the all things, yes, as I said, the all things about which we are to show charity must, of course, exclude what the Lord says are wrong in his sight. But even if those things, people have done things that are not so right, my dear friends, let us, when we judge, let us do so with mercy. Let us show love when we judge. Now, in our church, we sing choruses. Right, and sometimes we sing the choruses, or in many instances we sing just the choruses. We do not sing the stanzas at all. Yes, and in fact, we have made a few books, compiled some chorus books, for us to sing in the church. Now, one pastor from a certain church came to our church, and he loved the choruses that we sang, or the choruses that we sing, to even the choruses that we sing today. And he decided to introduce the singing of choruses in his church. And you guess what? Yes, to his amazement, the members of his church, many of the members of his church, rejected the singing of choruses. You know what they said? The singing of choruses is unspiritual. Yes, when you sing the choruses, you must also sing the stanzas. If you don't sing the stanzas, you cannot sing the choruses. So what did the pastor do? Now, the pastor saw the spiritual immaturity of his congregation members. They were not ready to accept the idea of singing choruses yet. And so what did he do? Of course, over time he would try to teach them. But in the meantime, what did he do? He withdrew the singing of choruses in the church. Now, if he was very, very insistent on singing the choruses in the church and despised all those people who were immature in the faith and who didn't want to sing choruses, I think that he would be creating a conflict in the church. Yes, the result of his action would be that a group of people would be, of course, be for him, and another group of people would be against him. Straight away, he was going to create a rift in the church. So he very wisely withdrew the singing of choruses in his church. So the principle must be this, my dear friends in the church. The strong must not despise the weak in the faith. And the weak in the faith must not judge those who are strong in the faith. That must be the basic principle based on which we operate in the church. Yes, so that we will not create any kind of conflict in the church. Yes, and remember this, we must accept one another. Why? Because the Lord has accepted us. He has received us, so we must accept one another. Now, another reason why we must accept one another is that God is able to enable us to stand approved in His sight. All right? If God has approved certain people or approved people, then who are we to judge them? We are not to judge them if they have been approved by the one true living God. And now, a person does not fall because he is despised, or he does not fall because he has been judged. Yes. And he is not put off from the grace of God however you judge him. You can judge him however you like, but he will not fall from the grace of God if God has already approved him. Paul's point is this: the person that you are judging, or the person that you are despising, or the person you are judging is not your servant for you to judge. He is God's servant. This point we must understand. He is God's servant. He is responsible to God, and God is able to enable him to stand approved in his sight. And so Paul says in verse 4, Paul says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." Now, when we are judging other people about things which God does not give a command to do or not to do, we are really overstepping. God has not given a command in regards to those things. Yes, and we are judging a person over those matters, we are really overstepping. We are really judging another person's servant. And who is this person that we are we are judging another person's servant? And who is this person whose servant we are judging? Of course, in this instance, the person will be God. Yes. Sometimes in the office, we hear a manager A talking about the employee of manager B. Now, in the eyes of manager A, the employee is not good enough. And he might say this: if this guy were to work for me, I would have sacked him long ago. But this guy is not his employee, you see. He is the employee of manager B. Now, it's none of the business of manager A to pass such a remark about the employee of manager B. If manager B is very happy with the performance of this employee, who is manager A to talk about this employee of manager B? It is none of his business. Yes, the employee will be able to hold his position in the service of manager B if manager B is very happy with him. Now, Paul is here applying this same principle. A person is responsible to the Lord for what he does. Now, I must remind all of us here that Paul is talking about things about which God does not give a command to do or not to do. He's talking about things that are neutral. The weak Christian must not judge a strong Christian for what he does. He's responsible to his master. Yes, and the master is the Lord, who is able to make him to stand approved in his sight. Now, I remember years ago, before the advent of PowerPoint presentation, the overhead projector was the visual aid that was usually made use of for a presentation, particularly if you want to talk about something that is very intricate. Now, one pastor was using this visual aid, the overhead projector, now and then to help him bring his messages across, because he sometimes had to be talking about things that were very intricate. Now, there were certain members in the church, not many of them, a few of them, who were very, very unhappy with what the pastor was doing. They said the pastor was very, very unspiritual. Now, why was the pastor unspiritual? The pastor was unspiritual because he was using the overhead projector. And they quoted from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. And they said this, I read for you 1 Corinthians 1:21. You see how they misinterpreted scriptures. They said, they read this, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So they said, you see, it's the foolishness of preaching. It's not preaching with the overhead projector, you see. Only preaching and only preaching. You cannot use any kind of visual aid to help you to preach. If you use any kind of visual aid to help you to preach, you are being unspiritual. So they said the pastor was unspiritual. Yes. Now, those Christians obviously were immature in the faith, and they were judging the pastor. And of course, the word preaching here means not just preaching with the mouth, but actually the emphasis is on preaching the message. It is the preaching of the message. The focus is on the preaching of the message and not on the method of preaching. It is not about the method of preaching, but it is about preaching the word. So what the pastor did was actually right. Now you place yourself in the shoes of the pastor. He's talking about the marvels of creation, and he needs to illustrate the organic operation of a tiny cell. He needs to talk about how the cell processes food, how the cell transports food, how the cell dumps its waste. Now how can he talk about such things without illustration? You try doing that. I say it's virtually impossible. So he had to make use of the overhead projector to do his message presentation. And for doing that, he was charged with being unspiritual by those who were immature in the faith. So the pastor had to teach this group, even though they didn't like to be taught, to accept one another. And in this instance, he was trying to teach them to accept him. So he cited verse 4. All right, he said, "Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." He had to teach them that God was his master, and he was God's servant. And they, by judging him, were judging another man's servant, another person's servant. And this other person whose servant they were judging was none other than God himself. He said, "You are judging God's servant. You are judging another person's servant." And this matter of using the OHP, being neutral, God, of course, was able to enable this pastor to stand accepted in his sight, and this pastor would definitely not be cut off from his grace. And in this instance, the pastor had to hold his position, because this small group of young people who were so immature in the faith were trying to impose their standard onto the congregation. So you see, it was very needful that the pastor tried to teach this group of young people. He had to maintain his position. Unfortunately, he was not that successful. That group of young people left the church. Now, another reason why Christians must accept one another is that God, the Lord, is glorified. He is glorified in the action or non-action of people in matters that are neutral and in matters that are done, matters that are or actions or inactions that are done for the purpose of glorifying the Lord. Yes? Now, in instances like that, believers must accept one another. Verse 5. "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Now here Paul talks, in addition to the abstinence and non-abstinence from food, the observance of certain days of the calendar. Now the Jews were observing certain days as religious days in the Jewish calendar. Yes, some Jews after their conversion felt very, very liberated. And they said there was really no need for them to observe those days anymore. Then others who were not so strong in the faith, who didn't have enough knowledge, not so strong in the faith, were still held back by the tradition. And they said, oh, we must observe those days. We must observe those days. Now, Paul's point was this. What was the motive of not observing those days? And what was the motive of observing those days by those who observed those days? So if you didn't observe, what was your motive of not observing? All right? And if you observe, what was your motive, or what is your motive for observing? Now, if the observing of those days was for the purpose of pleasing the Lord, then the observing of those days would be acceptable to the Lord. Now, if people didn't want to observe those days, and they didn't want to observe those days because they want to please the Lord, then it would be acceptable unto the Lord. Because the observing of those days, of those religious days, was something that was neutral, not something commanded by the Lord to do or not to do. Because they were now Christians, no longer there was no necessity for them to observe their tradition or their religious practice anymore. Yes. So long as those actions or inactions were done to please the Lord and not to please themselves, they were acceptable to the Lord. Now, Paul wanted the Christians in Rome to understand that so long as the intent was right, if the observing or non-observing was done unto the Lord, it was acceptable unto him. So he mentioned the name of the Lord no less than eight times. So long as these actions are honorable to the Lord, they are done to please the Lord, they will be acceptable to him. And therefore, we must accept one another. And he mentioned the name of the Lord no less than eight times. Now, we must also do the same in regards to matters that are neutral, matters about which God does not give a command to do or not to do. Now, we would think that the observing of certain days is not an issue in our Bible-believing churches, right? Observing of days, not an issue. But friends, it can be an issue. And it was an issue in our mother church years ago. One member of the church, some years ago, wrote a long, long letter to all the session members in the church. I was in the session at that time in Singapore, and I also received such a letter. Yes, in the letter, what this person essentially said was this. He said that it is unspiritual to celebrate Christmas. Christmas is a pagan event. We should not be celebrating Christmas, because the word Christmas is made up of two words. Christ Mass. You understand? Christ Mass. It is an event that is celebrated only by Roman Catholics, and we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should not be celebrating Christmas. And he was very, very insistent that we not do it. And he also said that, besides, December 25th was actually not the birthday of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why are we celebrating Christmas on December 25th? So what's our objection? What's our answer to that objection? Actually, this passage gives the answer to the objection of this member of the church. We observe the day unto the Lord. Our purpose of observing Christmas is to observe, or was to observe, was to please the Lord, to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Yes, we do not do it like what the Roman Catholics do. We do not celebrate Mass, we celebrate Christmas. for a good purpose. I'll explain. Yes? Now, of course, we recognize that December 25th is not the actual birthday, or might not be the actual birthday of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that could be true. But, friends, how many times have we celebrated the birthdays of people not on the actual birthday? How many times? I think lots of times you do that, right? So what's wrong with celebrating the birthday of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, not on the actual day? Absolutely nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong. Now, our observing of the celebration of Christmas is for one purpose, and that is to tell the whole world that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, at Christmas time 2,000 years ago, to be born of the Virgin Mary, so that He could die for sinful men and women like you and me. You understand? That's the message we want to communicate to the world when we celebrate Christmas. So our celebration of Christmas to bring honor and glory unto the Lord. Is there anything wrong with that? My dear friends, absolutely nothing wrong with that. And we should be celebrating Christmas to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And we should be using it as an opportunity to share the gospel with others. Now, the fourth reason for accepting one another is this. God judges. The Lord judges. It is not for us to judge others, particularly in matters that are neutral, in matters about which the word of God is silent. Verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Paul again says to the strong Christians, don't despise the weak Christians for their restrictions. And to the weak Christians he says, don't judge the strong Christians for their liberty. The reason is this, God is going to judge someday. We shall all have to stand before the one true living God to give an account of what we did or what we didn't do for the Lord. He's going to judge. My dear friends, it is not for you and for me to judge other people in matters about which God does not give a command. Yes, let's be very, very clear. My dear friends, let's leave it to the Lord to judge. These matters, these things are neutral. They are not for us, subject matters for us to judge in regards to the behavior of other people. Now, can you imagine one day when we stand before the Lord to give an account of what we did or didn't do for Him? The Lord says this to us, why did you not go out to give the gospel to people outside the church? Yes? And why did so many people leave your church? Why? Why did you go out to share the gospel with people? And why did so many people leave the church? And you then even look up to the Lord very sheepishly. You say, oh Lord, you know, we didn't go out to share the gospel with people because we were all arguing as to where we should be putting the pulpit. Alright. Some who were weak in the faith were saying, oh, we must put the pulpit at the side, because if we were to put the pulpit in the middle, then we'll be taking the glory away from the Lord. Then other people said this, the pulpit should be placed in the middle for more effective communication. The pulpit should be in the middle. So there were two parties, and Lord, you know, I belong to the second party. I said the pulpit must be in the middle. And so we all quarreled, and we set such a bad example, quarreled with one another, and people in the church felt so demoralized, and so they left the church. Yes. And friends, what a shame it will be if we have to give such an account to the Lord one day when we stand before Him. Don't you think so? I think we should, right now, let us be very, very sure that we are not guilty of doing such things. Yes, but remember, let the Lord be the judge. Let Him judge. But for now, let us focus on how we may be able to be busily occupied in the Lord's business, in sharing the gospel with other people, and let us be busily occupied in building one another in the most holy faith. So, why must we accept one another in matters that the Lord does not give a command to do or not to do? Yes, the first reason is the Lord accepts us. He accepts both weak and strong believers in the Lord. Let not the weak judge those who are strong, and let not the strong despise those who are weak. Remember, the Lord accepts all of us. Whether we are weak Christians or strong Christians, He accepts us. And the Lord is the one who enables people to stand approved in His sight. Let us not go around judging people as if our judgment determines whether they are going to fall from the grace of God or not. My dear friends, let's not go around judging people. Other people serving the Lord, let us remember, are the Lord's servants. They are not our servants. They are Lord's servants. If there is a judge to judge them, it is the Lord. It is not for us to judge. We must be accepting them. Remember, we are talking about things that are neutral, things about which the Lord does not give a command to do or not. Now, the next reason why we should accept one another is that people in their actions or inactions to do certain things might be doing all those things or not doing those things for the purpose of glorifying the name of the Lord. Their primary motive is to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Whether they abstain from food or they don't abstain from food, whether they observe certain days or they don't observe certain days, they might just be doing all those things for the glory of God. And if they are doing all for the glory of God, is God going to accept them? He accepts them. So if God accepts them, why can't we accept them? We must be accepting them. Then finally, the final reason why we should accept one another is that God is going to judge someday. All of us shall have to stand before the one true living God to give an account of what we did or what we didn't do for the Lord. Yes, it matters that the word of God is silent about which He has not given any kind of command to do or not to do. My dear friends, let us not judge people over such matters. Let the Lord be the judge. And in the meantime, let us focus on doing what is necessary, and that is to share the gospel with people and to build up one another in the most holy faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercies, thank You for Your kindness, thank You for Your goodness. Help us, O Lord God, always to understand Your word. And we pray that we may realize the importance of following Your word, because this is Your way to teach us how we may live with one another, how we may be able to fellowship with one another, how we may be able to encourage one another in the most holy faith. So Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit may guide us so that we may know how to accept one another and not judge one another or despise one another. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.